Good morning. Presidential campaigns seem to be starting earlier and earlier. The current campaign appears to be in full swing. So I will take advantage of this auspicious occasion, my father's 100th birthday, to announce my campaign for President of the United States. I am running on a one-plank platform. If elected, I will introduce into Congress and lobby to its successful completion the Truth in Telecommunications Act, which will require by law that any recorded voice which answers the telephone, instead of saying, "Your call is very important to us, all of our representatives are currently busy assisting other clients," they will be required by law to say instead, "We really don't give a damn about your silly call." Otherwise, we would have had a real person here to answer it. And there's nothing that aggravates me more when they don't even give you a recording. You know, it's a computerized voice, so you press the thing and you get, "This message is determined to send you streaming out the door." Those computerized voices get every word right, but they can't say a sentence. Computers can't do sentences because they don't get the accent. They don't get the underlining. They don't get all the things we put into our voice to make a sentence out of a collection of words. Depending on how you recite a particular group of words, you get a very different meaning out of it. A computer will say, "John Smith is honest." You don't know what it means. If you're listening to a human being, somebody says, "John Smith is honest." You hear him saying, "I don't know about Bill Smith, but John is the honest one. You know? John Smith is honest." John Jones may be a little shaky, but John Smith, I trust. John Smith is honest. I don't care what you say about him. I don't care how the indictment reads. I don't care how much evidence they swear they... I know John Smith is honest. John Smith is honest. He may not be too terribly bright, but he's honest. Depending on what you say with your voice, you can say very different things. Once you put it in writing, it's hard to record that. And I think that's where we are in the gospel this morning. What was the question? There are two different ways for that question to be asked. Are only a few of us going to be saved? Or are there only a few of us going to be saved? The first question is almost fearful, somewhat tentative. Are only a few of us going to be saved? Is there a chance for me? Is it possible that God's mercy will reach out even to me, or is it only for the few? On the other hand, are only a few of us going to be saved? I'm pretty confident about me. You, however, I'm not so sure. You could be different people. Somebody I don't like, obviously, is not going to go to heaven. Or different groups. For the people facing Jesus, it was probably the goyim. You know? Can God's mercy reach out even to Gentiles? Or only a few of us going to be saved? For a while in the official teaching of the Catholic Church, it was necessary, by necessity of means, to attain salvation to be subject to the authority of the Roman pontiff, quote unquote. Or only a few of us going to be saved? Forget about the rest of them. Or popular in evangelical Protestantism today, those who have claimed Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh, I'm sorry, I was standing on your tippy toes when you say, "Jesus!" They, and only they, are going to heaven. The rest of us are all going to hell. That's a very different question. Or only a few of us going to be saved? When I think what we got here is the second question. Because when Jesus got the first question, it always got a very different answer. Read through, especially here in Luke. Jesus is the mercy of God. He preaches the mercy of God. He does the mercy of God from one end of the gospel to the other. All the miracles show it. And the teaching as well. The prodigal son comes home hoping to get a job, but gets restored instead to his original position. The one who is praised as the keeper of the law is the one who stops to lift the man up onto his beast and take him to an inn, even though this man is a Samaritan. And at the very end, another particularly Lucan touch, while hanging on the cross, Jesus turns to a most unlikely fellow, after all he is being executed for robbery and murder, and says to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Whenever the question was asked of Jesus, "Will only a few of us be saved?" the answer was always clear, was always strong. The mercy of God is infinite. The mercy of God is absolute. The mercy of God is without limit. Trust in the mercy of God. It is there for you. However, when Jesus got asked the other question, "Are only a few of us going to be saved?" there's nothing to tick Jesus off like religious arrogance. It was the one thing that could really drive him crazy. I mean, the prodigal son story, after all, is told as part of a trio of stories. It's the father with the two sons, the woman with the 10 coins, the shepherd with 100 sheep, all of which is told in response to the question, "What's wrong with him? He eats with tax collectors and sinners and people outside the law." And he gives this whole set of parables as a broadside against them. "You people simply do not understand who God is at all. God is not the person you think God to be. This is who God is." Again, from one end of the gospel to the other, you get broadside after broadside at those who think they have it all together, who think they know that they have an irrevocable claim on God's mercy and are therefore rather arrogant about it, but not too sure about other folks. This is not a God that Jesus will tolerate. First of all, the doctrine is wrong. The mercy of God is absolute, therefore it includes all of those outgroups. Secondly, perhaps more importantly, what changes it from a getting angry rather than just having a difference issue, is the attitude is wrong. It's presumptuous. It's arrogant. Receive a gift with graciousness, not with arrogance. Salvation is impossible for us. It is something given freely by God. It is given absolutely and given everywhere, but it is given by God. One of the first things you were taught by your parents when you were very little, say thank you. If they offer you a cookie, say thank you. If you don't get taken, I'll say thank you, we're going to grab the cookie back. Sooner or later we learn. Accept a gift graciously and say thank you. There's no graciousness here. Will only a few of us be saved? We have a right to it. We have earned it. They, however, have not. Can even that exclude anyone from God's love? That's a good doctrinal question. The common teaching of the church is that it is possible, albeit rare, to permanently and totally exclude yourself from God's love. There is, in the common estimation, an eternal hell, which if you really work at it, you could go to. There is a minority position, of which I am a part, and we claim some respectable members. It's not just crazy pastors in Baltimore. It's people like St. Gregory of Nyssa, who said that there is no hell at all, that what you can do, if you work at it hard enough, is extend your purgatory. It will take you longer and longer to recover the more unloving you have become, but that ultimately all will be saved. So maybe even the religiously arrogant cannot totally exclude themselves from God's love and God's mercy. But it's important to remember the subtle distinction between those two questions, because there's a real difference in attitude and a real difference in the answer. And we all ask both of those questions frequently in our lives. We all have times when we're none too sure that we have a chance.
If anybody, even God, knew what I was really like, they'd all run screaming the other way.
Only a few of us are going to be saved. Is there a chance for me? Whenever you ask yourself that question, come back to, this day you will be with me in paradise. Well, could we make that tomorrow? And tomorrow, of course, is intended in that text, like the sign on the wall in the bar, free beer tomorrow. Never today, always tomorrow. This day, you will, maybe tomorrow, you will be with me in paradise. When you're asking yourself the other question, and we all do that too, we all get a little too puffed up with ourselves once in a while. We assume that because we have the right position on this issue, or belong to the right group on that issue, or because we've done so much or achieved so much or whatever crazy reason we come up with them all the time, that we are surely among those whom God owes salvation to, but we're not too sure about the rest. Whenever we get around to asking God, at least asking ourselves, will only a few of us be saved? Then go back to this text. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, but many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but not be strong enough. It's paradoxical, but then truth is frequently paradoxical. It is, I think, a direct parallel to the old maxim that says, work as though everything depended on yourself. Pray as though everything depended on God. Because in some way that you will never completely understand, both of those statements are absolutely true. When your temptation is despair, think about this day you will be with me in paradise. When your temptation is arrogance, think about strive to enter through the narrow door. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.